you have your Bibles with you today, I invite you to turn with me for one more week to the book of Isaiah, this time to the 35th chapter. We'll be reading the first 10 verses, beginning in verse 1. Words will be on the screen if you'd like, but there's always something good about finding it for yourself and having it in front of you. And it says this, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, like deserts that rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus it shall blossom abundantly, and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance and with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eye of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool in the thirsty ground, springs of water. The haunts of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." This is the word of God for the people of God today. Thanks be to God. Have you ever noticed how much in common Christmas shares with a roller coaster? Good. Glad somebody's noticed it. See, they both begin with this season of waiting and longing and anticipation, you know? Those lines at Disneyland, they just go on for miles and miles. And you just stand there and I mean the ride's right in front of you. You know what I mean? Like they've got it worked in such a way that you're just watching the whole time all of these people who are getting to do what you want to do and the joy that's on their face, and then they get off and you're just like, am I ever going to get there? Well, like Christmas, right? I mean, kids are starting to open those little Advent calendars starting on December 1st, and boy, 25 seems a long ways away, and as those gifts begin to accumulate underneath the tree, the anticipation just grows. The longing just grows. They just can't wait to get in. You know, they want to shake those things, trying to figure them out. They're peeking in corners and nooks and crannies, wanting to know what's inside. It just builds and it builds and it builds. And then finally, when it gets here, right? I mean, you know, when you finally get your chance to get on that roller coaster, I mean, it is just like this fast-paced, nonstop thrill ride. You don't know what's going to happen next. It goes up, it goes down, it goes sideways, it turns upside down. There's joy, there's screaming, there's happiness, there's squeals. Everyone's having fun. And Christmas morning is just like that, isn't it? I mean, especially if you've got young kids at home, they just cannot seem to get up early enough. And they just, well, maybe they do get up early enough, I don't know. But they get in there, and boy, they just are so excited to see what Santa brought and what Grandma brought and what Mom and Dad brought and what brothers and sisters brought. And I mean, it is just this whirlwind of paper, you know? It's just like a Tasmanian devil runs through and papers flying everywhere and boxes are flinging open and there's joy and they're screaming and everyone's having fun. And it's just a fast-paced thrill ride until it's not. Because as you know, boy, those roller coasters, they just come to this all of a sudden abrupt stop. And that's it. And it feels like, man, all that waiting and all that longing and anticipation and, well, it was over just about as quick as it got started. And oftentimes I think our Christmas celebrations feel like that too, because, boy, there's all that joy and anticipation, even in getting to give the gifts of, I just can't wait, and oh, they're going to be so excited, and it's just going to be so much fun, and there's that ripping, and there's that shredding of paper, and the joy, and the celebration, and then there's no more packages, and okay, that's it. Christmas kind of feels done. And we kind of begin to see the signs of that all around us, don't we? I mean, I don't know if you've been to Walmart since Wednesday, but already they've got 50% off all their Christmas stuff. And it's funny to me because all of that stuff that, you know, since Black Friday onward that we were happily paying premium price for, right? And we don't mind forking over the cash for it. All of a sudden, that very same stuff we could get for half the price that we just paid for it, but somehow it just doesn't feel the same, you know? It's like, why couldn't Christmas be, you know, why, we'll celebrate Christmas on the 30th. Get all this stuff for half off, you know? And it's not going to be very long before all of those houses that were decorated and that lit up the streets during the evening time, that those lights are slowly but surely going to not be there any longer, and decorations are going to be coming down off of houses and going to be put back up in boxes and all of that fun, festive things that just make our neighborhoods a great place to be during the holiday season. Well, we're just going to put that back up in the attic until next year. And it won't be very long before we start seeing those Christmas trees laying on the curbside waiting for pickup, all the decorations picked off and taken down, and furniture in the house rearranged back to the way that it's supposed to be. Everything is now beginning to return to normal, and we are on to New Year's, right? But did you know that's not the way that Christmas was meant to be? At least not for those of us that are a part of the church. See, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we celebrate not Christmas as a single day, but as a 12-day season that lasts from December 25th until January 6th. You know the song, on the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me a partridge in a pear tree, and then the second day of Christmas, and all the way up. But did you know where it comes from? Did you know that that's actually something that is a part of the tradition of the church? And in fact, the church has really, for just about as long as we have been celebrating a feast, a celebration of the Lord's birth, we have been celebrating it not as only a single day, but as this 12-day season of celebration. Because, and this is the catch, and this is why I think this is important. Because for us, we recognize that this gift of Christmas, this thing that we're celebrating, that God would come to us in Christ, that He would take on flesh and become one of us, that he would show up in our midst in this unimaginable way. Well, that's more than what a day can really contain. You know what I mean? I mean, can you really celebrate the fullness of what that gift really is in just one single day? Can 12 days really hold or encapsulate that great gift? Isn't that really this gift that should be the gift that keeps on giving, that every day we continue in the celebration of this great, miraculous, wonderful, impossible thing that God has done? Well, yes, we should. And maybe we need to get back into the tradition in some degree of having 12 days of Christmas to celebrate it. But that seems to be a tradition that, at least in culture, and I think more and more in the church, just seems to be kind of falling more and more into obscurity. But, you know, it would be really interesting to me, because can you imagine that if we really took seriously this idea that Christmas continues on, what that would look like? I mean, I think you and I both know that if we were to go around town all the way up until January 6th, continuing to wish all of the people that we see on the streets, wishing them a Merry Christmas, they're probably going to look at us a little bit strange. But what's interesting about that is really, I don't think that Christmas necessarily minds being a little bit strange. Because, I mean, we've already heard about the promise of God that he was somehow going to take swords and turn them into plowshares in Isaiah 2. Talk about strange, right? Swords turned into plowshares. And we've already heard about this promise of God that somehow he was going to give this baby as some sort of sign that these great and powerful armies that everyone was so afraid of, that this little tiny baby was somehow going to tell us that God was going to defeat these armies. I mean, how does that make sense? How does a baby tell you that a big, powerful army is going to be defeated? That seems strange, right? I mean, we remember in Isaiah chapter 9, where we hear the promise of this child that's been given to us, and somehow this child was going to be this light that was going to shine through and break in upon this people who have been living life entrenched and stuck in the deep darkness. In Isaiah 11, last week, we heard about this great promise of God that wolves would be lying with lambs. Go figure. And lions would be eating straw like oxen. That would be a sight to see. But even here today in Isaiah 35, again we see this strange world that Christmas promises us, where the wilderness becomes this place that will be turned into an oasis. I mean, when you hear the word wilderness, I think that the images that come to mind don't really seem to evoke those kind of oasis images. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, wilderness is one thing. It looks a particular way. When you hear wilderness, immediately you think, boy, that's a tough place to live and to be. That's where things are difficult and everything just takes all this effort. I mean, it just takes like everything. I mean, I don't know if you watched the Building Alaska show, but that's wilderness to me. You know what I'm talking about? These people that, I mean, for just the most fundamental things, it just is this chore, this job, this work to get just easy things accomplished. That's wilderness kind of stuff. Oasis, right? That's where life is easy going and beautiful. Everything is just blossoming and just free for the picking all around you. Wilderness and oasis do not belong together. And yet somehow in Isaiah 35, we hear this promise that in the middle of the wilderness where Israel had been living and dwelling, and here he's not talking necessarily about the physical wilderness of the wandering years after the Exodus, before the promised land. But instead, he's using this as this metaphor, talking about Israel living in exile. Israel, who've been removed from their homes, who've been taken out of their homeland, who no longer have their houses and their livestock and their stuff, and they've been taken as prisoners and refugees to live as foreigners on the bottom rungs of society in Babylon. That doesn't sound pretty good to me. How do you look at a people living in wilderness and talk about oasis, right? I mean, he says it's gonna blossom and there's gonna be streams in the desert. He says these things are gonna come to fruition where the glory of Lebanon and the majesty of Carmel and of Sharon will be given to it. These are places in and around Israel that were places that were known for being lush, that were just full of great trees and just great beauty. And he's saying that somehow this wilderness place that God was going to so transform it right before their very eyes, that it would look more beautiful than even the most beautiful places in all of Israel. And then it gets even weirder, because then he starts talking about get those who have weak hands and tell them to find their strength. Now, there's something about weak hands and strength that, again, just don't seem to mesh, right? I mean, if hands are weak, how can they be strong? You don't go to weak hands to find strength. You find strong hands, hands that are ready for the job. You don't turn to the weak and the infirmed. You don't look at the feeble knees and tell them to fix their knees. Those knees are feeble. They're broken. They're old. They're decrepit. How can those be sustained? How can those be built back up? You don't go to those with fearful hearts and say, be strong and do not fear. They're already fearful. It's like one of these things is not like the other. One of these things just doesn't belong, right? You remember? Things are not going together. This is not what anyone would ever expect, but it all centers around verse 4. Here is your God. He comes with vengeance and with recompense to save you. This is the great promise that Isaiah is driving towards. That all of this stuff, things being renewed, oases in the desert, streams teeming forth, blossoms in the wilderness, the feeble made strong, the weak raised up, all of these things all hinge on this one promise. Here is your God. Your God is here. And there's something about God being here that for Isaiah changes everything. And I love the way that the text is kind of put together, the structure of the text. This is where we're going to get a little nerdy, but it's pretty awesome. There is this thing happening in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 7, where verse 4 is at the very center, and where it sort of emanates out of verse 4 in both directions, that God's presence was having this kind of particular effect. And so immediately outside of verse 4, if you look to like verse 3 and to verse 5, you start seeing that both of those verses in their own way talk about human faculties being transformed, the human bodies being raised up and strengthened and changed, the eyesight being refreshed and renewed, those that can't hear having their ears unstopped. And then outside of that, you see now where it talks about all of creation, therefore, is touched and is transformed. It's almost like Isaiah is imagining kind of these concentric circles. You know, there's this circle at the very center. And that circle is verse 4. Here is your God. Your God is here. And then all of a sudden, directly outside of that circle, and all of human life is touched and changed and transformed. But then outside of that circle, it can't be contained just by that. So that all of creation is somehow renewed and changed. It's just this like ripple effect idea. That this presence of God cannot be stopped. And that where God shows up, everything is affected and changed for the better, for the good, for our good. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, sign me up. God, here's my wilderness. Where's the oasis? Here's my weak and feeble knees. Fix them. Here's my problems. Transform them, right? That's That's what you're saying here. Where is it then? If God's presence means this, and if Christmas tells us that God is with us, he is here, where is it? I'd like to see more of it, and I think we all would. But see, that's where Isaiah turns, and he tells us that there's a highway. That God is in the construction business of laying a road. But see, this road, this is not just some little narrow path that God is laying through the wilderness that's, you know, having to climb up over rocks and go around trees that's bending and winding back and forth like backtracking. But instead, he talks about it as this expansive highway. There is this wide, flat, long-stretching road that God is laying forth before us. You know, when we lived in the Bay Area of California, plenty of highway where we lived. But where we particularly lived in the North Bay, up in the kind of wine country area, if you're familiar, most of that part of the Bay Area was full of one-lane highways. I think it's just really poor, bad planning. It was once an agricultural place. It was the country at one point. But then it became a tourist destination, and everyone wanted to come and check out wine country, and it just was overfilled with people. And like every place in California, it was overpopulated already. But these roads, they could never expand these roads. And so there were all these one-lane highways, and oh my goodness, the traffic. Have I told you about traffic in California? Did you know they have that there? Praise the Lord for Oregon. Man, this is... I don't know about Portland and over there. I hear bad things about the traffic there, but right now, man, I'm living in hog heaven. This is great. The traffic was just, oh. I mean, if you didn't get out of town by 3 o'clock and you needed to get to the next town over, forget about it. You're just stuck. Because, I mean, there's nowhere to go. It's a one-lane road. And so often I'd have meetings with other pastors or district meetings, and I'd have to go down through the middle of the heart of the Bay Area, and it was just like pulling your teeth out and pulling your hair out. But oftentimes, our district assembly was down in San Jose, which was the South Bay. We're up in the North Bay, and they're down in the South Bay. And so I got to go all the way across and all these one-lane roads to get out of town, and it was so difficult. But over in the East Bay, there was this long stretch of highway called 680 that was a six-lane highway. And I tell you what, when you're driving through the traffic through Sonoma and through Napa, and then you get into Vallejo, and you're fighting these traffics, doing the bridges, all this, and all of a sudden, you get there to 680, and the one or the two-lane highways you've been on turns into the six-lane highway of 680. Wow, it is so refreshing to see. I mean, they got shoulder bigger than the highways I was just driving on. I mean, there's just lanes upon lanes. It's like, man, I'm just gonna drive in this lane for a while, and then I'm gonna get over here in this lane, and then I'll try this lane for a while. And I could just keep going and going because I've got room and I got space, and it doesn't matter that there's other people on this road because this road is so big. There's more than enough room for all of us, and that is exactly what Isaiah wants us to see as he talks about this road that God is laying forth for us. God is not building some puny little one-lane highway that we're going to be stuck in bumper-to-bumper traffic and we're going to be pulling our hair and our teeth out, or some road that we are so winding back and forth that it's so hard to stay on the road, but he's building a six-lane super highway with shoulders that stretch for miles that is so big that all of God's people can find a place on it. In fact, he says not even the foolish can be led astray. And on this highway, he says, there's not going to be the obstructions and the things that get in our way. It is a straight, flat, long-going highway that is clear for miles and miles for us to have the freedom to go. And you know where we're going? Zion, which is the mount that the holy city of Jerusalem is built upon. In other words, we're going home. But here's the great promise. That God is going to stop at nothing to do everything at God's disposal with all of God's power to clear all of the obstructions that get in the way of God having God's full capacity to do everything that God wants to accomplish in you. It's not a matter of where is it and when is it. Really, it's simply just a matter of, are we on the highway? And are we headed towards it? Because God fulfills God's promises. Which to me is a good place to be as we look forward to 2020, isn't it? Because we don't know what's around the next corner. And we don't know what's ahead. We in January 1st, 2020 hits all the way through December 31st of 2020. We have no clue what's going to happen. But we go knowing that we have this great highway, this stretch of road, this way that has been paved for us to step into it, knowing that we step not into the unknown, but into the grace of God, so long as we choose to go with Him. Which is why this morning we will be participating together in a Wesley Covenant Renewal service. This is a great tradition that is really, to some degree, a part of what it means to be in the Church of the Nazarene. Because as a Church of the Nazarene, our way into the greater Church of Jesus Christ is through the Methodists, who was started by this man named John Wesley, who was himself an Anglican. And so the teachings of John Wesley and the way that he interpreted the faith has some ways that has shaped the way we understand the things of God. And this was an important part of the early Methodist tradition that he started in England, and as it came over to England, continued to be this yearly part of faith formation for God's people in these traditions. At the end of the year, or right at the start of the new year, to refresh our commitment to God, to say for this upcoming year and in the days before us, that we are going to reaffirm that we go with God, and that God has full freedom in my life to do everything God wants to do. That's how I want to spend 2020. I don't know about you. But I think it would be great that if we could together go through this covenant renewal service together. The words are going to be up on the screen. I'm going to say the parts that are in regular font. And when you see parts that are in bold font, those we will say together. The relationship between God and His people is best described as a covenant. God made a covenant with Noah that He would respond to His creation with patience and grace. With Abraham, He made a covenant that He would form and transform His people to be a blessing in the world. With Moses, He made a covenant that He would not abandon His people, but would walk with them to redeem them. And finally, in His own Son, God made a covenant that sin, death, and destruction would not get the last word in creation, but that He would not stop until evil is finally and fully overcome with good. God never forgets His part of the covenant, but all too often we forget our covenant commitment to Him. So today, with one another, and with the new year before us, let us be reminded of our purpose, and so let us pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So that was supposed to be in bold font. Looks like some of the formatting didn't work. I will give you cues, okay? It's all going to work. My dear brothers and sisters, there are three basic principles that we should write on our hearts. First, that our lives should be invested in things eternal rather than temporal. Second, that the things we cannot see are as certain as the things which we can see. And finally, that the choices we make matter not only for today, but in eternity. Therefore, each and every day, we must choose Christ and his purpose for our lives. If we do not make the choice, then the choice is already made for us. To remain undetermined for Christ automatically makes us subservient to self-centeredness and to sin. We have no other option but to choose this day whom we will serve. Are we ready to make Christ our high priest? Are we ready to renounce any ideas that we have that we can save ourselves through our own self-righteousness? Do we deeply sense our need for God's grace? And this is for us together. There is no question that we are sinners in need of a Savior. The Spirit of God has awakened us to our own need of deliverance from the despair of our brokenness. We cry out, Lord, we cannot save ourselves. What must we do to be saved? Sometimes after we recognize the danger and ugliness of our sin, we will look for help and deliverance. But we try everything we can to fix the mess of our lives on our own before we turn to Christ. We attend church services to pray, to sing, to listen to sermons. But these cannot bring freedom in and of themselves. We can even commit ourselves to works of charity and service looking for our salvation. But these alone are not enough. Even the most pious acts of worship, although they have their place, are ultimately of no saving help. Any attempt to find salvation through our own righteousness will end in failure. So do you utterly forsake even our own goodness and strength, trusting in nothing but Christ alone? And this for us together. Lord, have mercy. We are tired of our own efforts to find peace. What shall we do? We must let our sin go. We must let go of self-righteousness and trust that if we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we rely on your promise to receive us, for we have nowhere else to turn. We throw ourselves upon your grace and mercy. We cast ourselves upon your self-giving and sacrificial love. In you alone we hope for pardon, for life, and for salvation. We are yours. Let us then commit ourselves to the Lord in covenant faithfulness. As his servants, we must give up the control and sovereignty of ourselves to the lordship of Christ. We must no longer give our bodies over to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but now the members of our bodies have been set apart, sanctified, to be used as instruments of righteousness for God. By the mercies of God, let us present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual act of worship. Those who give themselves over to sin and to the world say in their hearts, Sin, I am yours. World, I am yours. Pleasures, I am yours. But with the psalmist, we say, and this together, we belong to you, Lord. We honor you. We dedicate ourselves to your service. In giving ourselves to the Lord today, we also affirm that we will be completely content in any kingdom service of God's own choosing. Christ's many callings to be fulfilled. Some are easy and honorable. Others are demanding and menial. Some kingdom work seems to naturally fit our inclinations and interests. Others stretch us and make us uncomfortable. In some, we please both Christ and ourselves, but in others, we cannot please Christ except by denying ourselves. It does not matter what Christ expects from us. We must yield ourselves to his complete will. Therefore, together we pray, I am not my own, but yours. Make me into what you will. Rank me with those you will. Put me to use for you. Put me to suffering for you. Let me be employed for you. Let me be laid aside for you. Let me be lifted high for you. Let me be brought low for you. Let me be full or let me be empty. Let me have all things or let me have nothing. I freely give all that I am to your pleasure and disposal. Friends, this covenant is the essence of true Christianity. When we have chosen God to be our portion in happiness, when we have laid all our hope upon Christ, casting ourselves wholly upon the merits of his righteousness, and when we wholly belong to God, then we are Christians indeed. Christ will be all in all, or he will be nothing. And now confirm your commitment in holy covenant. Make it a reality in your life in these ways. First, acknowledge your continual need of God's grace, his saving, sanctifying, and keeping grace. Second, rely on God's grace and strength to fulfill your commitment. Faithfully attend to the means of God's grace and nurture the work of God in you. Finally, resolve to live faithfully. Continually give God your heart, your hands, and all that you are. May we not take back what has been dedicated to God. And let us pray. Oh, holy God, in your great mercy, you have invited us to be your people. With all of heaven and earth as witnesses, we solemnly but joyfully proclaim that we are Lord, you are Lord of our lives. Great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are our all in all. We consecrate ourselves to your service, body and soul, promising to serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. We rejoice to call you our Father. We rejoice in honor of the Son, our Savior and Redeemer. We rejoice in the Holy Spirit, who has cleansed our heart from sin. Almighty God, you are our covenant friend, and we, through your infinite grace, your servants, may this covenant we have made here on earth be ratified in heaven. Amen. Thanks be to God.